Colossians is a short book. It's only four chapters long, but it's crammed full of all kinds of stuff. You know, Paul, in every one of his letters, he is good for making sure that we have some practicality, some application to make from the deep theological things that he writes about. And Colossians chapters 1 and 2 are all about the supremacy of Christ. He spends a lot of time extolling Christ, making sure that we know who he is and what place he occupies. But then he spends the rest of the letter telling us what that should mean for us, how it changes our life, how it reminds us that in chapter 3 we have a new life. In verses the first few verses of chapter 3, he reminds us that our new life should cause us to think on higher things. And so he says in verse 2 of chapter 3, to set your mind on the things above. And then he says, setting your mind on things above means that you're going to change your life. So he goes on to tell us that our interactions are going to be better. They're going to be changed. And so he tells us of not only the familial or the family relationships that we have, in which we can exercise this newfound respect for Jesus, but it spills all the way into the relationships that we have with even others who are not part of our family, even our work. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he talks about those who have positions of responsibility or leadership, masters, to make sure that you understand that God's going to judge you as well for the way that you exercise your responsibility. He keeps talking about the practicality of recognizing Jesus as our head. And then in chapter 4, in just a few verses, he tells us about prayer in verses 2 through 4. And it seems to me that it's kind of a strange place for Paul to be talking about prayer when he's talking about all this other stuff. But you think about it, when we're trying to insert the practicality of recognizing Jesus' superiority in everything, certainly that ought to carry over into our prayer, right? But usually whenever we're going through some difficulty, when we're on the cusp of maybe a slow backslide, prayer is usually one of the first things to go, right? One of the first things that we begin to neglect, because I don't know, maybe we just think that God's not listening. I mean, you ever prayed and feel like your prayers aren't getting past the ceiling? Like nobody's listening? You know, Paul tells us here that there's some important things that will help our prayer. Some things that will help us overcome. I mean, trouble distracts us sometimes from prayer. Sin disrupts our lives. And discouragement causes us to feel isolated. So Paul says there's a remedy for that. Read with me. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now, in just a couple of verses, in verses 2 through 4, Paul says a lot about what powerful prayer can be like. I'd like us to spend the next several minutes just talking about what it is that Paul says, if our prayer lacks, what we can add to it to make it powerful prayer. First thing I'm sure you noticed is that Paul says that powerful prayer is devoted prayer. Did you see what he says? Devote yourselves to prayer. And this is not a new thing for Paul. It's something that he mentions a lot in his other epistles. He always has something to say about prayer. Over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. And this is in the middle in this chapter in Romans chapter 12, where he gives us a whole lot of things that help us to deepen our Christianity, to recognize that there is, our Christianity is not just a single-phase thing, it's multifaceted. And one of the facets is our devotion to prayer. Of course, everybody knows 1 Thessalonians 5:17, right? Pray without ceasing. Now, you know, when you're praying in the car, I recommend that you not close your eyes, but you can still keep that avenue of prayer open, right? You can still make sure that you've got this link to God. And I think that's Paul's point when he says pray without ceasing. It's not necessarily that you're going to be constantly uttering some kind of directive or some kind of petition to God, but that you always have this open link of communication with Him, that there's always a connection with Him. And that's what prayer helps us to do. We get that concept, I think. We know that there's this avenue that we have, and sometimes in the prayers that our men will lead for us in a public assembly, they'll thank God for that avenue, because it's an important one, to be in constant communication with our Father. And we see that in God's people throughout history. Look at just a couple. Make a hard left. Leave your marker there in Colossians 4. We're going to be back. But look real quickly with me in the book of Daniel. Right after the book of Ezekiel, you come to the book of Daniel. Look in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Now Daniel is a captive in a foreign land. And he went there as a young man, maybe even as a boy. But he never forgot his connection with the God of his homeland. In Daniel chapter 6, look with me in verse 10. Daniel 6 and verse 10. It says, now Daniel knew that the document was signed. Now stop right there. What document is he talking about? There was a new law that people who didn't know the God of heaven had put into effect, saying that no one could pray to any other God except to the God that they knew, which was the king, and that if anybody did, they would forfeit their life. Right? It would be against the law to pray to anyone but the king. But that didn't stop Daniel. He said he knew that the document was signed, and he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. So there's two things there. One is that this was a habit of Daniel's. It says he had been doing this previously. That's what he did. He was a praying man. But even after it became illegal, he still kept doing it. And he did it with the windows open so that anybody who wanted to could look in and see that a law wasn't about to stop Daniel from doing what he knew he needed to do. He had to do. Make even a further left with me. This time to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. In Psalm 55, in a psalm written by David, David talks about the importance of prayer to him. And when you read through the life of David in the books of Samuel, you see where certainly prayer was a big deal to David. In Samuel 55, look with me in verse 17. David writes, evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. I like the way another version puts it. It simply says, evening and morning and noon, I will pray. Now certainly some of David's prayers included complaints about people who are always trying to do him in or unfavorable circumstances or something. In fact, when you get the chance, notice how usually David's psalms take a familiar pathway. He usually begins with some kind of complaint. Oh, things are tough. Things are hard. Everybody's bearing down on me. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll eat worms, right? But by the end of the psalm, David is praising God because he believes that God hears him. And somehow, in spite of the darkness that surround his circumstances, he believes that God somehow is going to not only hear him, but help him, even if it's not in the way that David thinks. And so he's constantly driven to prayer. And of course, if we want a really good example of prayer, we don't have to look any further than Jesus himself. We're told that Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. Luke 5, verse 16. You ever wonder what Jesus' planner looked like? I was talking to the Koenigs last night, talking about how I love to make lists. Every Monday when I come into the office, I make a list of the stuff that I need to do that week. And it's usually the same kind of list, but I just love having a list that I can check off, right? I used to keep that list in a planner, but now I just have a piece of paper on my desk that I keep it in. Sometimes I've got an app on my phone that I make lists in, you know, appointments that I need to keep in my calendar and stuff. You ever wonder what Jesus' planner must have looked like? When you look through the Gospels and you see how busy he was every day. You know, sometimes it was a good kind of busy where he would heal folks and people would start to get a glimpse maybe of who he really was. Other times it was just a series of run-ins with the religious elite who had it in their minds to do away with him. But Jesus was constantly busy. And yet, in spite of all this busyness, he found time to slip away and pray. Luke 6 verse 12 tells us that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer. to God. Have you ever done that? You know, to my shame, I never have. I may begin the night in prayer, and I may begin the morning in prayer, but I don't think in my life I've ever stayed awake a whole night praying to God. It tells us something, right? It tells us at least a little bit about the link that Jesus had with God and what it should say to us about the link that we should have with Him. And we could go on and on. There are more examples than this, but you get the idea. Communication with God was a priority for the faithful, even for Jesus. So why would we think, if we're trying to maintain a relationship with God, that we can get along without it? We need to be devoted to prayer, Paul says. And I know that busy schedules will rob us sometimes of the opportunity to pray. But our spiritual needs demand that we make time for prayer every day. Even if it means that we forego some sleep. Or we have a task that goes undone for a little while we maintain our link of communication with God. Go back with me to Colossians chapter 4. Let's continue. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul continues and he says that we should not only be devoted to prayer, but that this devoted prayer will be alert. He says, keeping alert in it. Now your version may say, being watchful in prayer. You ever fall asleep when you pray? Most nights I do. I'll start off, you know, with good intentions, you know, because I always want to say something to the Lord before I go to sleep. Oh, Lord, thank you for... And then I'm sawing logs, right? It happens. We get tired. But I think that's not really exactly what Paul is talking about. I think what he's talking about is that there is a spiritual alertness. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. I think what Jesus is talking about is what part of this alertness is that Paul is talking about here. Is kind of a moral readiness that you're not blind to the dangers that try to trap your spirituality, that you recognize that you should have a clear mind about the pitfalls that you can fall into. And sometimes we can fall into those pitfalls without even recognizing it. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've been walking in my front yard and I've fallen into a little hole, right? Tripped over and almost broke my ankle. And I knew the hole was there, but I forgot about it. Sometimes that happens to us in our spiritual lives. We know that there are dangers there. We know that there are traps and pitfalls, but sometimes we just forget about that stuff. We become lazy or complacent about it. And Paul says, don't let that happen to you. He says, be alert, be watchful, he says, in your prayers. Because we need to know that the enemy is there. And even though sometimes we think he's far from us, he's always watching. His task, that knowing him and his tactics will enable us to be able to watch out for them. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his schemes. I don't want to tell you, Satan's schemes, while being fundamentally the same, his methods for implementing those schemes are always changing. They're always changing. Right now, he uses social media as a big way to get into our minds, to get into our habits, to get into the ways that we think. But there are lots of ways that the devil can infiltrate us. And so we need to be aware of those things. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Oops, let me go back there. Go with me for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 5. I thought I had that on the screen, but I'm mistaken. Look at it with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter 5, in verse 8, Peter warns us about being the devil's lunch. He says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who were in the world. Now, there's a lot to these couple of verses that we don't have time to unpack, but I just want you to notice how Peter connects two things. One, in verse 8, he says, be on the alert. And then he tells us why. Because the devil's out there, and he's prowling, he's looking, he's skulking around, looking for a break in your armor. He's pretty good, usually, at finding it. So armed with this knowledge of the enemy, we can be watchful. We can be alert as we pray. And we need to incorporate, I think, as we pray to God, acknowledgments of our own weakness. Because I guarantee you, the devil knows your weakness. So whatever it is you think you're lacking in your spiritual life, mention that to God. And then God will expect you to do something about it. When we offer prayers to God, it's not just so that we hope that somehow He's going to fix it. What God says, okay, I'll give you the resources, but I'm going to partner with you to make sure that you fix what needs to be fixed in your life. He expects us to do something with that prayer, to put arms and feet and legs on that prayer. Go back with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Paul goes on, and in that same verse, verse 2, where he tells us to be alert in prayer, he says there's an attitude that ought to accompany it. And so he says that powerful prayer will be prayer that is thankful. He says, with an attitude of thanksgiving. Paul mentioned, this is another one of those things that Paul mentions a lot. In fact, if you just back up, look at chapter 1 of Colossians. Chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 3. Paul begins the letter by saying, we give thanks to God. In verse 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. In chapter 2, in verse 7, Paul says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. In chapter 3, in verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Look at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Do you think that thankfulness was kind of a big deal with Paul? And he keeps telling us over and over, and this is just one letter, right? In every one of Paul's letters, he makes sure that he mentions that we ought to be thankful to God. And when we think about it, that makes a lot of sense, right? Paul says in Romans 1 that ungratitude or ingratitude or unthankfulness, however you say it, is a mark of those who don't know God. In Romans 1 and verse 21, Paul says, for even though they knew God, they thought they did, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Somebody said that the most pitiful sight they ever saw was an atheist who felt thankful, but he didn't know who to thank. Right? Well, we're not atheists. We know from whom our blessings come. We know the one who makes all good gifts possible for us, James 1:17. We know Him. And so we ought to tell Him. We ought to make sure that thankfulness is not just something that is on our lips from time to time, but is the position of our heart. It marks us as somebody who really knows God. But let's not forget to tell Him. Let's have this attitude in our prayers that in spite of how sometimes things aren't working out and we come to God with this list of things that we wish He would fix in our lives, be alert to the good that He's already done. Don't forget those things. Finally, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul says that this powerful prayer is not only devoted, it's not only alert, it's not only thankful. He says it's purposeful. In verses 3 and 4, Paul says that there's a specific thing that you can pray for concerning me. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes my prayers take kind of a general tone, right? I come to God with this laundry list of stuff I just wish He would fix, you know, and instead of going through that list, I just say, well, God, you know what's on my mind. Just, you know, just do something about this if you would. But I've heard those kind of prayers in our assemblies before sometimes, and there's nothing wrong with it, but I just want us to think about it for a moment. Sometimes our guys will pray for, you know, they'll say, forgive us of all our sins. That's a good prayer. Sometimes they say, we ask for healing for all the sick. Or we ask that all the sinners in the world will come to hear your word and be saved. Now again, there's nothing wrong with those prayers. But we shouldn't let our prayers get so general that we forget that we have this wonderful opportunity to be specific to God in our prayers. And so Paul says here, this is exactly what I want you to pray for concerning me. He says, I want you to pray that I'm going to have an open door so that I can speak exactly what people need to hear so that they'll be saved. And it's not the only place that he does this. Over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, he says it again. He says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel. Now, Paul could have just said, pray for me, and left it open-ended. But he didn't. He said, this is exactly what I want you to pray for. This is exactly my specific request that I want you to voice before God, that things will be according to this way. Make a left with me. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. We are looking at verse 19 there. But I want you to notice something else. In Ephesians 6, look at verse 18. Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now Paul says, don't only pray for me in verse 19. He says, but pray for specifically the saints. Pray for God's people. Now, praying for God's cause is always a good thing. That's what Paul says. But he says, pray for people who are involved in that cause. And I want to tell you, I am not ashamed to say I need your prayers. I think our elders need your prayers. I think our deacons need your prayers. But so do we all, right? Every one of us as a family of God in this, at this local church needs to be praying for everyone else. So instead of making our prayers general, oh Lord, bless the church. You know, I pray for everybody in the church. Here's an idea. Get your directory. I know that Eileen's working on a new one, but you've probably got one of the old ones. Take your directory and go through each one of those names and pray for each person individually. You may not have time to do it all at one time. That's okay. Break it up into several prayers if you need to. But be specific, because chances are, because you've been going to church with these people for so long, you know something about them. You know about something that they struggle with. You know about some hardship in their life. You know about some circumstance that's really making it hard for them at that time. Pray for them specifically about them. Mention their name before God. Paul says here, to be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Praying the directory is a wonderful way to feel closer to your brethren and then tell them, hey, I prayed for you this week. And you see the smile on their face. I mean, what sweeter words are there to hear than I'm praying for you? We can do that. So if you feel like your prayers just aren't getting past the ceiling, I think if you can incorporate these things that we talked about this morning, to be devoted, to be alert, to be thankful and purposeful in your prayers, not only will your prayer life be regenerated, you'll have more confidence in it. And when you have more confidence in your prayer life, you pray more. It's a wonderful circle. It truly is a circle of life. Let's do these things. Will you bow with me? Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful. We are so grateful. And we are so blessed that we can come before you, that we can not only tell you our concerns and plead our petitions before you, but we can also be reminded of the good that you have already seen in our lives. We are thankful, Father, that we can speak to you as a child to his father, that we can speak to you and tell you of the things that trouble our hearts as well as the things that gladden. And we pray that as we consider our communication with you more and more, that we will pay more attention to the things that we say to you, that we will be more attentive to your word, which helps us to pray according to your will, and that in all things, when we rise from our knees, we will be strengthened to do the things that glorify you. Hear our prayer, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.